As we continue our series looking at how we're to live as Christians in the world, we're focusing this week on how to be a truthful church in a confused world. So let me just read a couple of verses from that chapter in Ephesians 4, which will hopefully help us to focus our thoughts this morning. Talking about becoming increasingly mature as Christians, from verse 15, the Apostle Paul writes these words. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Then in verse 25, a little bit further down the page, we read there. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. Well, we're going to consider those few verses in a moment or two, but first there's an old joke, which I know I've told before and you might have heard, of a large warship which was out at sea one dark, foggy night, when suddenly, on the radar, the captain spots the blip of another ship heading straight for them. And so he sends out a warning. Change your course 10 degrees east. The other vessel replies, change your course 10 degrees west. To which the captain responds, I'm the captain of a British naval frigate. Change your course. The message comes back, I'm a seaman, second class. You better change your course, sir. Now, the far more experienced and senior captain is annoyed, and he transmits this message. I'm a battleship. I'm not changing my course. Which prompts the response, and I'm a lighthouse. It's your choice. Now, this story well describes where our world is at today when it comes to that all-important question, what is the truth about life? Because the reality is that we're in a fog, where we're doubtful that what many of our traditional authority figures tell us is true. We don't feel that we can believe what we hear anymore, do we? And because of that, people have become more uncertain and untrusting of anything that they hear. Added to this is the fact that today, increasingly, people believe that there are no real absolute truths. In other words, they believe that there are no truths which are 100% true and applicable for all people at all times. And so many default to following their own feelings and opinions as to which direction they should go in life, in the dark fog and uncertainty of it all. Now, of course, there are certain voices that have spoken up in the fog and convinced some people that they are worth listening to. The voices of reason, of science, religion and tradition, for instance, speak strongly to us of how and why we are here. And there are also those internal voices of our own longings and desires that cry out for us to follow them. However, it has to be said that none of these voices are completely satisfactory. Of course, some do provide real help. They give us flashes of light, as it were. But as someone once said, they are like quick-burning candles which eventually die out because they can't fully answer everything for us. What's needed is more than flashes of light. If only there was someone who wasn't caught up in the fog themselves. Someone who stood independent of it. Someone who could be fully trusted. Someone who we could have absolute confidence in. Someone who could see the big picture from the outside and give us some perspective in it that would help guide us to a place of safety. Well, in the first chapter of John's Gospel, we're introduced to such a person. There, Jesus is described as the eternal Word of God, the supreme and complete revelation of God to us. We're told that through him all things were created, which means that Jesus has an existence and an authority that is independent of our world. What's more, he hasn't got an axe to grind, unlike so many of our world leaders today. And therefore, he is well able to give us the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. As the first chapter of John tells us, Jesus was sent into the world, a world that is trapped in the darkness of sin, to set us free from it. Jesus came into the world as a light in order to overcome the darkness. Through his death on the cross, Jesus experienced God's anger over sin, as the world was quite literally plunged into darkness for those 3 hours. And he endured that and so much more, all that went with it, so that we can have eternal life, so that we can experience light in our lives, that we can experience a way back to God from the darkness of sin, if we will simply place our faith in him. And what's more, Jesus doesn't just tell us the truth. The Bible tells us that he is the truth, that he embodies it. The truth about God, about our lives, about our existence is embodied in Jesus Christ himself. So to be brought to Jesus is quite literally to be brought to the truth, which all means that we can trust Jesus. We can trust what he says in order to guide us in the right direction in our lives. You see, the truth is that left to our own devices in this fog of life that we live in, we would stray severely off course. I mean, we might think that in our own human wisdom, we know the best direction to take when it comes to matters of relationships or sex or work or money. But the reality is that because of sin, we don't. That's because our vision has been blurred and distorted. We live in a kind of haze, as it were. But you know, when we encounter Jesus, all of that changes, doesn't it? Because Jesus himself is the truth. To know and to follow him is to have all of the clarity that we need. Through him, we can see what is true and we can see what is false. And in him, we can start to shape our lives around what is true. As Jesus himself said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever believes in me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? So in the midst of a confused world, in the midst of a world that doesn't actually believe in such a thing as absolute truth, as followers of Jesus Christ, we can share what we know to be true. However, having said that, that's not always an easy thing to do, is it? It's not always easy to share truth with others. Because although we might have found the truth in Jesus, who is the light of the world, it will often put us in conflict with a world that prefers to live in darkness. And over the centuries, this conflict that Christians have had with the world, it's shifted. At times, it's been about slavery. Whereas at other points in history, it's been over such issues as abortion or warfare or poverty. Perhaps one of the biggest current examples of where Christians find themselves in conflict with the world today is in the whole area of sex and sexuality. In the past, the culture around us largely bought into the Christian idea of sex and marriage. But you know, that's now rapidly fading away. Instead, there are many other alternatives, aren't there? Other options being labelled as legitimate alternatives, which actually stand in direct conflict with God's word. So, for example, the world said that it's okay to have sex outside of marriage, or that it's okay to have something other than a heterosexual marriage, relationship between one man and one woman. Even God's own institution of marriage has been sadly distorted by the world in this respect over recent years. Now, you know, many around us would say that Christians are just being narrow-minded and a bit prudish, perhaps, when it comes to such matters as sex and relationships. They might say that we need to loosen up a bit on such issues. But the truth is that Jesus, as our Lord and Creator, designed sex as a good and a beautiful thing with which we can glorify him. To him, it's precious and valuable, and he designed it for a man and woman to enjoy within the context of a committed covenant, namely a marriage. And it's important to remember when we're bombarded by the world around us that God hasn't given us these rules in order to spoil our fun, but because he knows what's best for our lives, and he invites us to trust him with that particular aspect of it. And yet we need to continually bear in mind that living by God's standards in this sort of way, in this and other areas of our lives where the world chooses to ignore God, will put us, as we said, as Christians, in direct conflict with the world around us. It will put us in direct conflict with our non-Christian friends, perhaps, or our non-Christian family or work colleagues. So aware that we know and we possess the truth in Christ, how then are we to go about sharing it? There's a story told of a four-year-old boy who came out of the bathroom one morning screaming for his mother to help. Rather taken aback, his mother ran to him and asked him what was wrong, to which the little boy replied that he had dropped his toothbrush down the toilet. Well, having calmed him down a bit, the mother then explained that she would fish the toothbrush out of the toilet, throw it away, and then she'd get him a new one. Well, having heard that, the little boy stood there thinking for a moment, and then he ran back into the bathroom and came out with the mother's toothbrush, saying, "Well, if that's the case, then we better throw this one away too, because it fell down the toilet a few days ago." The truth, it's an interesting thing, isn't it? In that it can often be hard to hear. It can often be uncomfortable. That was certainly the case of the mother's toothbrush. And nevertheless, the truth needs to be shared. When? Well, really, sooner the better. Consider again the case of the toothbrush. It would have been much easier and far better for that mother, wouldn't it, to have known sooner rather than later. But the problem is that many of us have a tendency to avoid telling others the truth. And we do that, don't we, for a whole host of reasons. For instance, we might keep quiet, we might keep the truth to ourselves because we're fearful, perhaps, of the hostile reception we're going to receive or the reaction we're going to get back. We don't say anything because we fear that we might upset the other person or because it might affect and be detrimental to our relationship in some sort of way. Or we think that someone else would be better placed to tell them that particular truth rather than us. The reality is that there are lots of different reasons why we might avoid telling someone the truth. But is that ever helpful? Well, imagine going to the doctors for a checkup, and at the end of the assessment, the doctor says to you, "You know what? You are in absolutely tip-top condition. You've got the body of an Olympian. Congratulations." And with that, he sends you out the door. And then later that day, as you make your way up the stairs, your heart gives out, and on reaching the hospital, you find out later that your arteries were so clogged up that you were one donut away from meeting your maker. So imagine you go back to the doctors a few weeks later and you say, "Now, why didn't you tell me the truth about my condition?" And the doctor, turning around in his chair, says, "Well, I knew that your body was in really bad shape when you came to see me the other day. But, you know, when I tell people that, they tend to get offended and they tend not to come back. I really just want this surgery to be a safe place where you feel loved and accepted." Now, I wonder what your reaction would be to that. Well, I think that you'd be quite rightly annoyed. And you'd probably say to the doctor something like, "Well, don't tell me what I want to hear. Tell me what I need to hear. You know, I didn't come here to see you for an ego boost. When it comes to my body, I want to know the facts." You see, we may think that we're doing the right thing by avoiding telling someone the truth in order not to offend them, perhaps. But the reality is that when something really matters, then we should speak the truth. And yet, we must do it with integrity. As the verse we read earlier from Ephesians chapter 4 exhorts us to, Ephesians chapter 4 verse 15 says that we are to speak the truth in love. You see, the thing is that there are lots of ways, aren't there, in which we might go about sharing the truth that would cause unnecessary friction. When it comes to sharing our faith or what the Bible has to say on a particular issue with a non-believer, for example, we need to realise that the truths we are sharing will probably come across to someone who isn't yet a Christian as rather difficult to understand, peculiar, bewildering even, and possibly even outrageous. What do you mean that you can't have sex before marriage? What do you mean that everyone's a sinner? What do you mean that God created the world? People are going to be confused, aren't they? But even though that might be the case, we mustn't get angry with them. We mustn't get so frustrated or dismissive about their own particular views, which can be a great temptation. Instead, we must seek to share the truth, as we've looked at, in love. Another point to make here, and I'm sure that most of us here know this already, because a lot of you are very good at it, but sharing the truth with others is always best done within relationships. In other words, we shouldn't expect other people to listen to what we have to say if we haven't first built up a relationship with them and shared our lives with them to start with. The trouble comes when that doesn't happen. Sometimes in our conversations with people and seeking to share the truth, whether with Christians or with others we know, it can be a little bit like pulling a pin out of a hand grenade, can't it, and lobbing it over the wall, in that we state a particular truth and then we retreat to a safe distance. We spurt out a truth and then we kind of wait for the reaction. But if we truly love others, then we will get to know them first. We will become friends with them. And it's within that context that we will be able to share the truth and that we will do so in love. Even if that truth is hard for us to talk about with them and even harder for them to hear. For instance, it might be to do with confronting someone about a particular sin. And there are plenty of examples in the Bible of good friends doing that to one another. Take, for example, the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. There, the Apostle Paul has a confrontation with Peter. In that particular verse, Paul says, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. You see, Peter had given in to the pressure of becoming legalistic and exclusive, of not eating with Gentiles because they didn't happen to be circumcised. And yet Paul loved Peter enough to tell him that he was acting way out of line. He pulled him up on this particular issue. He talked to him about it. He was honest and upfront with him. And he did it because he was his friend. What about Nathan in the Old Testament? Now you might say that being a prophet, it was Nathan's job to tell the truth. Nevertheless, it took real guts, didn't it, to approach King David about his sin of adultery and the subsequent murder of Bathsheba's husband, which he had gone on to attempt to cover up. Recorded for us in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 12. Nathan, who was a friend of David and had stuck by him in various rebellions against him, Nathan approaches the king, having been sent by the Lord, and he shares a well-crafted parable about a rich man who had plenty of sheep of his own, yet chose to kill a poor man's only lamb. Well, at first, David was furious and wanted to know who this man was, so that he could have him punished, until Nathan said, "You're that man." And then David suddenly realized that he'd been found out. Once again, it wouldn't have been an easy thing for Nathan to have said what the Lord had asked him to share, especially as he could have been killed by approaching the king with such news. But in the end, it was the best thing that he could have done, wasn't it? Because it brought about repentance in David's life. We just need to look at Psalm 51 to see that. It saved David spiritually, and it also saved his career. So as we think about those two examples in particular, who is our Nathan? Who is our Paul? Who is that friend who is willing to tell us the truth in love? And are we being that kind of person to others? I like what one particular pastor says. He says that truth-telling should always include telling the last 10%. Which means that we should not only confront people when they need it, but we should also be prepared to share the really hard and painful stuff, that last 10%. Which isn't always easy, is it? As we said, it's something that needs to be done within the context of a good and healthy relationship with one another. It's something which requires lots of trust. Then along with that, as we attempt to point out the speck in someone else's eye, we mustn't forget the plank in our own eye, must we? We must be ready to admit our own blind spots, our own sins and weaknesses. And yet at the same time, we mustn't use that as an excuse for not confronting someone about the sin or the falsehood that exists in their life. I think that's a very often a great trick of the devil. He gets us so down with our own particular sin and weakness that we actually feel quite unable to go and approach someone about theirs. But, you know, the trouble is that when that happens, in the end, no one ends up sharpening anyone else. We all just end up rather blunt. Of course, if we know that there's a sin and a falsehood in our own lives, then we need to confess it before the Lord and turn from it. But we mustn't let the guilt of it stop us from speaking the truth into someone else's life. Because as our passage in Ephesians 4 says, we are all members of one body. We are all joined together. We are inextricably linked to one another. And so the ongoing health of the church depends on us being humbled and yet bold and courageous enough to speak the truth to one another in love. That's one of the ways that the church is going to grow up into Christ-likeness. That's one of the ways that the church is going to be built up if we're willing to do that with one another, to sharpen each other. As we've seen, standing up for the truth can and will put the church at odds with the culture around us, as well as putting the church at odds within herself at times, if Christians fail to tell the truth to one another in a loving way. We need to realise that the easiest thing to do, and very often the temptation, is to say nothing at all. And yet, as God's people, we must be willing to stand up and speak the truth. Because as we do so, we know that we are bringing glory to Him, and we're contributing to what is best for the society around us. In speaking truth to one another, in speaking that truth which is found in God's word and obeying it ourselves, we are seeking the highest good, both for ourselves and for those around us. So let's not shy away from it, but let's seek to share the truth in love. But then as we close, what truth should be our number one priority? What truth should we seek to share first and foremost? After all, as we thought about earlier, there will be many topics of conversation that we could have with one another or with others outside. For example, the opportunity may arise amongst our family and friends or even a colleague at work to talk about what God says regarding the sanctity of life, about what God says around those issues of abortion or end-of-life care or perhaps human sexuality. And with all of these topics, we must, of course, share the truth in love. But in doing so, we mustn't forget to share the gospel. We mustn't forget to share the gospel with them as well. In the midst of all of those other questions about truth that they might have, we mustn't forget to tell them about that gracious God who loves them enough to die for them. In every conversation we have, we should always seek to point people towards Jesus and do it in a loving way. That should be our number one priority, pointing them to Jesus, who is the truth. Because, you know, until people know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, until the Holy Spirit has begun a work of regeneration in their lives, until that has happened, then whoever we're seeking to share a particular truth with won't be able to accept what God has to say in the rest of His word. Above all, may the truth of Christ and the love of Christ shine in our lives. May it be seen on our lips to the world around us. May people around us be drawn to Jesus, who is the true light of the world, through that reflection that they see of him in us. Let's just pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed your truth to us in your word, the Bible, and through the word, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would enable us to respond to your truth, to act upon it, and to put it into practice in our daily lives. And having had that truth shared with us, we pray that we might then share it with others. Lord, may we not be tempted to keep it to ourselves, but always be willing and ready to speak the truth, and yet do so in love. Lord, help us to communicate the gospel truths in a clear and yet compassionate way. May we never be guilty of judging others or gossiping or lying or even insulting them. Lord, help us to be a church which is marked by love, which is marked by truthfulness and clarity, we pray. For Jesus' sake and for your glory. Amen.